Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, if you would please. Book of Proverbs. That was a great song, by the way. I appreciate that. Book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Look with me at verse number 23, please. One verse this morning, chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Wow. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Father, today, teach us from your holy word. God, I pray above all else you might strengthen our hearts in you, our resolve for you, our love for you, our love for others, that they might know you, the only true and holy righteous God. Bless in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John Bunyan said, "The man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin." I alluded to it this morning, but the driver who doesn't know the speed limit doesn't know he's a speeder. In Sunday school, we examined with some detail the necessity. We didn't use this word, but the necessity of repentance when we recognize how great our sin is. When God instructed Luke in writing the Gospel of Luke, as the great commandment is given there, it's a few different words than you find in Matthew or Mark or John. And he says this, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He says repentance and remission. You're not going to have remission without repentance. You're not going to be saved until you recognize that your sin load is so great and you cry out to a holy God for his mercy. If there's not a realization that we have sinned against a holy God, why would we seek his grace and mercy? Why would that take place? How of our churches, for the most part, don't focus on the lost sinner. And far too often as church people, we seek after disgruntled church members from another good church. Now, there's reasons for folks to leave. Many times there's doctrinal error. There are things that are wrong in the what is believed by that particular church. And many times there's some unethical practices. But I don't believe it's our job to seek after them. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead them in our direction, if so be his will. But we ought to seek the lost. There are folks who are dying and going to hell. When we lose our focus, there are some things that begin to take place. We begin to look to programs that will entice and entertain our young people. Programs that even appeal to the senior saints. And these become the emphasis of a local church. It's all about, rather than reaching the lost, making the saints happy and keeping everybody in some sort of hysterics. But God's given us an effective tool. God has given us something to help the lost person to understand his lostness. And if we will use it, we will see people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many believe the Bible? All right, go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Notice verse number 23 again, for the commandment is what? It's a lamp. What's a lamp do? Okay, it illuminates, does it not? The law is what? What does that mean? It illuminates. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's interesting that God takes what we often look at as negative and says, hey, listen, these have some tremendous help for us. And we'd understand that helping a lost person understand where they're at, we have a tool to use. It's simply the law of God. The law we find is light. It reveals the condition of the soul. We find in Psalm chapter number 19, it is perfect for the converting of the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, he says, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's not talking about keeping the law. He's talking about God's people using the law. And what's the purpose of that? That people might recognize their sin. Keeping the law is futile. No man has ever done it, no man ever will, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That law is to show us our exceeding sinfulness, that we may seek his mercy. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Luke chapter number 18. It's a great story. You've read it. You've heard it preached on. Luke chapter number 18. No doubt if you've been saved very long, you've used one of these verses in conversation. Chapter number 18. Someday I'm going to get there. And I want us to look at and read the first 14 verses of this chapter. We're going to read the story of a Pharisee and of a publican. And we're going to see something that is very, very important. It says in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in the city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. But there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So after giving these great remarks on prayer, he takes this to some others who are self-righteous. And he says in verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes, so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here we find the tremendous illustration that God's given to us in his word. Verse 14 makes it very clear that the man who thought that he was living the law, the man who said to the Lord, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and Lord, above all, I'm not like this other guy over here. God tells us very plainly, that man did not have the justification of God. And yet in the same verse we find the man who saw himself guilty, the man who would not even look to the heavens, who bowed his head because of the shame that he felt. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God said that he was justified. What took place in one did not take place in the other. The one tried to take the law and to do it and saw himself as successful when indeed he was not. The other had the law given to him, but he could not live it and recognize it and saw something very clearly about himself and his God. From that law, he saw God's holiness. From that law, he saw his own horrible sinfulness. You see, the law of God will lead a man not to Christ, but to the solution for sin, who is Jesus Christ. That law reveals to us our sin. We will look at several verses in a little bit to deal with that very fact. There's a hymn that we sing often in our churches called At Calvary. Probably when you have sang that, you've not really stopped and thought about it, but the words are like this: by God's word, at last my sin I learned. God's word, the law of God. By his word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. The songwriter understood something that in our day and age is not very well understood by God's people. He goes on to say, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. And then mercy there was great, grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Consider that song and the depth of truth that is there. It is through the law of God, the word of God, that we learn of our sin. The songwriter's name was John Newton. John Newton was a slave ship owner. And as he would transport slaves from one area to another, he would hear them down in the hold of his ship singing together. The tune that he heard, he later put words to it when he had come to salvation, and that song is called Amazing Grace. There's a phrase in that particular song that ought to capture our attention as well. He says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. He said, I had a fear. When I saw the greatness of God and understood his law, I feared him. When we are faced with the consequences of sin, we are more likely to fear at the law he had broken or we have broken. When realizing we've offended a holy God, we begin to yearn for the grace of his living peace. Herein lies a problem in our so-called soul winning today. Herein lies a problem that we are faced with as we tell people, well, you just need to trust Jesus. It doesn't matter about anything else. Oh, but it does matter. If we know not the law of God that teaches us that we are sinful creatures, and we have not within us that which is saying, hey, you're wrong, you've sinned against a holy God, why are we going to cry out to him for his mercy? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood those words very, very very much. God gave the law to reveal the ugly reality of our true identity apart from Christ. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mother, for manslayers." He said that the law of God is teaching us that all of these things are sin against a holy, righteous God. And when we seek to lead people to Christ apart from the law that reveals their sin, true soul winning is not really accomplished. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God." The word of truth is very simple. We have sinned against a holy, righteous God. I mentioned Sunday school, there's horizontal sin. That's sin against each other. But there's also vertical sin. We'll not do it this morning, but if you take the Ten Commandments of God, you find the first four really deal with vertical sins because it's against a holy God. The next six are against what? Each other. But ultimately, that is the law of God. It's all against Him. I've asked many a person, "Do you understand that you're a sinner?" "Oh yeah, I understand." I've come to believe that we don't really believe that. Oh, we know we have sin in our life, but we don't see it as that horrible before an almighty God. Matter of fact, things that we've done to each other, we don't see as really that bad. But it is. The law of God is necessary in order to get saved. Listen to this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say that is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so when God puts His markers down that this is wrong, now we can see we have erred against an almighty God. Again in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God." It has a purpose to show us our guilt. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." It's not there to help us to think that we can accomplish it. No, it's there that we might, as it goes on to say, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Is that which teaches us we've done wrong? The law of God brings us to an acknowledgement of that sin. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," we find in the book of Psalm chapter 51. And there's an interesting verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know God's waiting. God's waiting for us to finally listen to His word and figure out that we've sinned against Him. He's long-suffering. The will of God is that not anybody would perish, but that we would repent. What is repentance? It's turning away from something evil and turning to something very good. It's turning away from our sin and turning unto God. And of course we know, as we study doctrine, it's because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. He shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary that you and I might be able to accept that payment as our own. What's the problem today? Why aren't folks getting saved? They don't see themselves as really sinful. They don't recognize that their sin is against a holy, righteous God. Oh, we want to hear about the love of God and thank God for the love of God. But do you ever stop and think about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not. Why do we perish? Our sin. And so in that verse we find the sinfulness of mankind should not perish but have, thank the Lord for that, have everlasting life. God is long-suffering. But I want to tell you this, don't take it for granted. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a day coming when it's too late. He's long-suffering right now. He's patiently waiting for you to recognize your need. He's wanting that in your life. He's telling us that is His will for us. But it's up to us to realize who we are and cry out as the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you sinned against God? Has there been a time in your life when that just came upon you so heavily? All you could think of was, God, can You forgive me? Can You extend Your mercy, Your grace to me? Would You? And by all means, He will. But don't play around with it. We have windows of opportunity. Is that not true? You ever seen a really good deal and you thought to yourself, well, I ought to take advantage of that. But you kind of fiddled around a little bit, and maybe because you're a Christian, you say, well, you know, you want to find out what God's will is, but you don't really find out what God's will is. And finally you decide, hey, I'm going to get that, and you go, and it's gone. We had an opportunity, but it's disappeared. Are you trying to scare me? No, I'm not, but you ought to be. With the load of sin that you have, if you're not saved, whatever that load is, no matter how big or small you might think it is, it's taking you to hell. And you need Jesus. Why don't you turn away from it and turn to Him? Amen. And I say this to Christians. Repentance is not only for the sinner, but there's some things in your life you need to turn away from. The Bible speaks of the sin that does so easily beset you. There are things that just come back and haunt you over and over again. You get convicted about it from time to time, but you never really stop and think how awful it is to God. But no O God, forgive me, and walk away from it. Father, today work in our hearts. You're the great merciful God, the one who's so gracious to us. But grace is not applied until we recognize that we need it, desperately need it. Lord, I pray for one in this room that may not know Christ as their Savior, not truly. Maybe they've gone through the motions, maybe they've prayed a prayer, but it's not a living reality. They know it. What they don't know is often many of your people do too. Lord, I pray you might bring conviction to that soul, the realization that their sin is so heavy that they need to just turn away from it, turn to Christ. Pray for the Christian today as we do sometimes the same thing. Bless in these moments of invitation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand where you're at. Time to take care of it. I preached, I did what I could. It's up to you. If you need Christ, why don't you just come up here and let me know. Well, amen. I'm thankful for the God I have. And all I can say is, how great thou art, because his grace is so great, his mercy, his love to us, and that big burden of sin, that load that he wants us to recognize, he went to the cross and died for it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's go to him in prayer this morning. Ask his blessing as we leave. Father, thank you for your marvelous goodness. Thank you for this time together. I pray that as we go our ways, that we might recognize the absolute necessity to help people realize their sinfulness against an almighty God. Not in a sense that says we're better than thou, for by the grace of God, there go we. But Lord, out of a sense of great love and concern for their soul, bless and work in our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.